All right. Well, we've been for a few weeks talking about a series. We've been in a series called Fruit Farming, talking about cultivating the fruits of the Spirit. We've been looking at all the different ways that we've been called to live like Jesus and express the character of Jesus, and that these fruits of the Spirit are how those are lived out in our life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 names the fruits of the Spirit for us. Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law." This is what a life following Jesus produces in us. Just like farming, we I love that they constantly use this imagery of farming throughout the Scriptures, because it is always relevant. And when we talk about developing these fruits of the Spirit, just like when we farm, it takes a lot of hard work. You got to have the right soil, and you got to care for that plant as it grows, and do everything that you can to develop these good fruits. And as we do, we start to see these things come in our lives. We've talked about love, joy, peace, and patience so far, and all of these different fruits of the Spirit, they build on one another, and one starts to produce the next. So once we've developed love and joy and peace and patience, the next thing that starts to grow from within us is one of the harder ones really to cultivate, and that is kindness and goodness. I'm talking about two fruits today, kindness and goodness. I think the world needs more kindness. What would our world look like if kindness and goodness weren't the exception but were the norm? What if people expected to be treated with compassion and not competition? One of the things that I believe from the bottom of my heart about Christianity and following Jesus is that it is attractive. And it is attractive because the kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance, it says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. The more that we come to know God, the more we come to understand how good He is, how kind He is, and we're drawn into His presence because of those things. And the way that we experience that before we understand that it comes from God is from the kindness and the goodness of His people, or at least it's supposed to be. Our experience with Christians isn't always an experience of kindness and goodness. Maybe you carry some wounds from that with you today. My heart, what I want for the gathering church, for who we are here in this city, is to be a church and a people of God that are defined by our kindness and our goodness, that it might lead them to repentance. The kindness of the Lord. God is also good. Kindness and goodness are these defining traits of God. God is kind and God is good. And God is good all the time. And all the time, there they are. Got to find the Baptists in the room. You've been identified. Your hymnals are waiting for you in the back. I'm so sorry. I'm adjusting my microphone pack. I got a new microphone and one of the connectors. I broke it already. I'm very sorry, Oscar. But I figured that out. That's why it's making noises. Now that we've talked about it, we can move on. All right. God is good. It says in Psalm 34, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." God's goodness is absolute. And goodness in this context is excellence in moral virtue. It's uprightness of heart and life. He is committed to both justice and mercy. Goodness means to be generous, to have moral integrity, to be altogether good. When we say God is good, we mean that everything God does is beneficial. God is good, and He is also kind. The sacrifice of Jesus is an expression of the kindness of the Lord. The kindness of the Lord is what leads us to repentance. I grew up in a fire and brimstone culture, and it's fun sometimes, you know, a little hooting and hollering. I'm not above it. Stick around, you might find out. But it's not the turn or burn that leads us to repentance. It is when we discover the ultimate kindness of God that we repent of who we were and seek who He wants us to be. The kindness of the Lord, the goodness of God. I put kindness and goodness together today because they go together. They're both expressions of love. Kindness is love with a gentle touch. Goodness is love with a moral spine. And the fruits of the Spirit all build and bind together. And kindness and goodness are the very next natural step once we begin to develop the ones that come before it. Love, joy, peace, patience. I know that before I knew Jesus, I remember I was a young man in the military. I joined the U.S. Coast Guard at a young age, America's most elite fighting force. Coast Guard, baby, let's go. Don't even know. I remember as I got into the Coast Guard very early on, I discovered the culture of hazing. Hazing was very popular. These are in the old days. I think they're still doing it, but they're a little bit more careful now. Back then, they were not. This was before we had smartphones and cameras. You just kind of did stuff. And when a new guy came to our unit, we all treated this person a certain way. There was a way that you were treated when you transferred to a new unit in the military and in the Coast Guard. And when somebody came to our crew, we would prank him, bully him, really make him earn his place of belonging on the crew. For the most part, it was innocuous things like taking their hat and putting it in a bowl of water and then freezing it. You see, in the military, you can't go outside without a hat on, and so it was kind of a funny thing. They'd be in there with a chisel trying to get their hat free in order to go do their job outside. You would ask a new guy to bring you the DC punch, and so we had a DC punch. We would talk about it like it's a tool. New guys following around, hey, I need you to go get me the DC punch. It would lead him on a wild goose chase. Everyone on the crew would tell him to go somewhere else. Eventually, he would go to the engine room where he would meet the damage controlman, which was typically the biggest guy on the crew, and ask the damage controlman for a DC punch, in which case the DC would punch him. They sound like harmless pranks, but over time they add up. And the common narrative was either that this taught them their place, or more commonly, hey, it's the same thing I went through when I got here, and now it's your turn. I earned my place, time for you to earn yours. That's not just how it is in the military. Most of us treat people how we have already been treated. The other day I was cooking dinner, and my two youngest children started screaming at each other. This is a pretty normal thing. I get home from work every day, and I love to cook, and so I'll cook dinner most nights, and I'll get home and I'll start cooking, and Rael, who's been with our kids all day, will go and hide at this point. Nobody knows where she goes. I think she might have built a secret room in our house somewhere where she disappears. But so I'm down there, and they're screaming at each other, and I'm cooking, and it's like time to intervene. Somebody's about to get hurt. So I go in the living room, and I interrogate, what's happening? Why are you screaming at each other? What's going on right here? And my seven-year-old is putting her toes in the hair of my three-year-old, and that's what we're mad about, getting hair tangled up in the toes. When I asked why that was happening, she said, well, she did it to me first. And we had to have a conversation about how that doesn't make it okay. Because somebody bullied you doesn't give you a good reason to put your toes in their hair. I was fully bought into that military hazing culture until I met Jesus. I remember it was almost immediately something about it didn't feel right anymore. It was the only culture I knew in the military. I didn't know if there was another way. But I began to feel unsettled in my spirit about how we were treating people, how I was treating people. What I had accepted as just the way that things are began to make me feel uncomfortable. I think a lot of us have felt uncomfortable about the culture we're in, but we don't know how or what to change or if it's our place to change. And so we just stay in it until it feels comfortable again. So I remember I decided to try something different. Instead of making the new guy feel like they didn't belong when we got new guys, I tried to make them feel wanted, welcome. I helped them learn the ropes, became an advocate for them, protected them, And do you know what I discovered? And this really surprised me. I genuinely thought I was going to hate that. I thought I'm missing out on all the fun stuff, but I feel like this is what Jesus wants me to do. You know what I discovered? It felt a lot better being kind than being mean. It seems obvious, maybe. And yet, so many of us choose meanness, or even more often, indifference over kindness, because we think that will make us feel better. Kindness takes too much effort. Kindness makes me uncomfortable. Kindness is unusual. I will just remain indifferent. Or even being petty feels like our natural response when somebody offends us. I'd rather be petty about it because I think that will make me feel better. But that's usually not the case. Kindness is what your heart desires. Kindness is what we're wired for. Kindness is far more rewarding. Goodness is what you were made to respond in. And the reason is simple. It's because you were designed by the Creator. And the Creator has created you to live out in these fruits of the Spirit. And the only time you're going to have joy and peace in your life is when you are committing yourself to living out the fruits of the Spirit that He created you to live in. Proverbs 11:17, those who are kind benefit themselves. The cruel bring ruin on themselves. Jesus is the perfect model of kindness. There are so many good examples of His kindness and His goodness. Luke chapter 19 tells us the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. That's a Sunday school song from where I grew up. Anyways, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and he was a tax collector who oversaw other tax collectors. That may not mean a whole lot to you. You actually might not have a lot of love for the IRS. I don't know. But it was worse back then because tax collectors worked for the Roman government, and Jewish people hated the Roman government. So these people were seen as traitors and as the lowest of the low, the people with no moral boundaries. Adding to that, a lot of times the way tax collectors got rich was that they overtaxed their neighbors and the people that they grew up with. They would double tax them and make themselves rich. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. Again, a wee little man. So he ran on ahead and he climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down, and he received him joyfully, because the kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance. And when they saw it, the people all grumbled. "Jesus has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. We're used to shunning this guy, treating him poorly, but the kindness of the Lord saw Zacchaeus, invited himself over for dinner," which is a power move. I love it. And as a result of Jesus' time and intentionality with someone who everyone ignored, Zacchaeus repented, paid back everyone what he owed them double over, became a great follower of Christ that day. I think about Bartimaeus, another great story. Jesus is doing ministry in Jericho. It's in his third year of ministry, which is where he's really, people just know him all over the region. They know who he is, what he's doing. Everybody wants a piece. They want to be near him. They want to be healed. They want to hear him teach. And so wherever he goes, he's surrounded by crowds. And he's in a major city. Jericho is one of the biggest cities in the region. And Jesus is trying to get out of Jericho. And he's surrounded by people, by this big crowd of people. And it says, as they came to Jericho, he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd. And Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. "He doesn't have time for you. He's busy. You missed the healing. The healing was at 2. It's 4. Come on, man. What are you doing? Quit bothering Jesus. Can't you see he's trying to leave?" But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man to him, saying to him, "Take heart, get up. He's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. The kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance. This guy was used to being pushed aside, overlooked, and ignored. The indifference of people had become his everyday life. But on this day, things changed because Jesus saw him. He said, "What do you want me to do for you?" He took time to hear his heart. Jesus touched lepers. These were people whose sickness was so severe, they were sent to live in a colony with others to just wait to die alone. People wouldn't touch them because you couldn't go to the temple and worship after you touched a leper. You not a leper, that's an animal, but a leper is a person with leprosy, and they would have to go through a cleansing ritual after they had touched them. So people just avoided them. Jesus touched the lepers, spoke to them, saw them as people, not as a condition. Jesus was once taking a woman who had committed adultery, and they dragged her out of a man's room during the act. And they threw her at Jesus' feet and said, "Shouldn't we stone her as the law of Moses said?" And by the law that they lived by, it was legal that she should receive a death penalty for this sin. So they threw her at the feet of Jesus, hoping to catch him, have a reason to blame him, to arrest him, to be mad at him. And they said this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. John 8:6. Jesus bent down and he wrote with his finger on the ground. This is the kindness of Jesus. It's the kindness of Jesus. I love this story because of this moment. This woman is thrown at his feet. The teachers of the law, the Pharisees, these religious people are all asking him questions about, "What do you want to do with her? Look what we found." And before he responds to them, he gets down on her level, looks her in the eye, gives her words that are only ever for her. Not for me and you. And after that, he gets up and he looks at the accusers and he says, "Whichever one of you is without sin may throw the first stone." One by one, they walk away because they all had sinned. It was this moment of kindness. And then he showed her goodness. As everyone departed, he looked at her and said, Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither then do I condemn you. Go now and sin no more." This is why that's goodness, because goodness has this moral spine. To be good is to be all the way good. God is good when he convicts you of your sin. God is good when he brings justice where there is sin. That's what good is. Good is good all the time. And here, Jesus absolves this woman, forgives this woman, frees this woman, but he encourages her, "Hey, you can't just go get right back in that guy's bed. It's time to change your life and move on." That's kindness and goodness together. It's the marriage of truth and grace, mercy and justice. It's the kindness and the goodness of God. I think one of the best examples, the best way for us to understand that God is both good and kind, is all the moments where Jesus interacts with children in the Bible. So if you read through the Gospels, you'll see that there, more than once, kids are just scrambling to get to Jesus. One time, Jesus is teaching, and there's rowdy kids in the room, and the disciples are trying to control them so the adults can hear him teach, you know? And they're like, "You got to get these kids out of here. You got to go take them back here to the family room." And Jesus is like, "No. No, no, wait a minute. Let him come in. Let him come to me. And they climb up in his lap. And he uses it as this teaching moment for everybody there. And it tells me so much about who he was, who he is. Because I don't know about you. If you've been around kids, have you ever seen kids gravitate towards an adult? It happens. We love it as parents. And when the adult isn't me and my kids are just following the adult around, we want to background check them, but we love that. It's great. I can tell you from experience, that is never a grumpy person. Your kids aren't gravitating towards someone who is cynical and mean. Kids gravitate towards the person who looks them in the eyes, who speaks to them like they're people, who plays with them, who they love because they feel loved by them. The fact that kids are always scrambling up to Jesus tells me of his kindness and of his goodness. Kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance. God is kind. God is good. And so we're called to cultivate these fruits of kindness and goodness in our lives, to be a people of kindness, to be a good people. And so three different ways that you can cultivate that in your life. Number one, learn humility. Jesus approached Zacchaeus, Bartimaeus, and that woman all with kindness that flowed out of the same place, his incredible humility. I think often we confuse humility and timidity in our culture. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. Humility is just thinking of yourself less. Jesus was unbelievably confident. He knew exactly who he was. Jesus started his ministry in a specific way. He was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, the baptizer. And Jesus, up until that point, had not done any public miracles. He had not healed anyone. He hadn't done any big teaching or anything like that. He had been training as a teacher of the law, training as a rabbi, and he had been working as a carpenter alongside his father. That's what he had been doing for 30 years. He hadn't done anything really impressive, nothing to write home about up to that point. And Jesus goes to be baptized as the beginning of his ministry. And in Matthew 3, we see the story. Jesus is baptized, and he goes in the water, and he comes back up. And as he comes up, the heavens open, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. And a voice from heaven that everyone there could hear says, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." It's a powerful moment. Before Jesus begins his ministry, he hears, and the people around him hear, that he has a father, that his father loves him, and that he's proud of him before he even begins. That'll instill some confidence in you. Jesus knows who he is. He knows what he's been put on this earth to do. He knows his purpose. He knows his place. He's the Son of God. And yet, Paul says, this is Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The humility of Jesus is the root of his kindness. Because humble people express their humility not through timidity towards others, but through kindness towards others and security in themselves. I think one of the great examples of this is the story of David and Saul in the Old Testament. If you go back into the Old Testament, the people of Israel, they desired a king. They had been ruled by judges and by God for a long time, and they asked for a king, and God said, okay, I'll give you a king, and they get this king named Saul, and Saul is chosen to be king because he is the handsomest dude around. Head and shoulders, he is taller than everybody else, he's good looking, you see him when he comes in a room, and Saul is insecure from the beginning. And over the course of years of leading Israel, he makes decisions from his insecurity enough times that God removes the anointing from him and places it on a young shepherd named David, who would become king. And as David would grow, he would grow in the Lord and become more and more like the Lord, kinder, developing goodness in his heart. And this would start to play out in the throne room of Saul, where David was called to serve. Saul, in his insecurity, got meaner and meaner, attacking David, pursuing David. David had to flee the country, running and hiding from Saul, who sought to kill David. And it all kind of comes to a head one day. David has been hiding in caves. Saul is pursuing him, trying to kill him. Saul comes into this cave to go to the bathroom. David is hiding in a dark corner. The story is in Samuel. It says, he came to the sheep pens along the way, and a cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. This might be the only time that somebody going to the bathroom is mentioned in the Bible, actually. I'm going to look that up, but I think that might be true. David and his men were far back in the cave hiding. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I'll give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" And then David crept up unnoticed, and he slit Saul. Right, there's kids in here, but that's not what happens. He doesn't murder Saul. Cuts a corner off his robe. Saul goes out of the cave. David spares his life. And afterwards, David is conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hands on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." David's humility is present all throughout his life until much later when he is king and he begins to sin. And all of this time that he is doing things like this, he's conscience-stricken. He doesn't do a mean thing to Saul. He doesn't retaliate, respond to the way that Saul has treated him. Instead, because he's confident in who he is and who God's called him to be and what his purpose is, he's able to lead with kindness. And it's why he becomes the greatest king that Israel ever had. I just think many of us need to go on a journey of learning to have self-confidence, to learn who we are, who God created us to be. I think we need to discover our purpose, because our confidence flows out of our sense of purpose, and one leads to the other. And when you don't know your purpose, you won't have self-confidence. And that leads to the kind of insecurity that goes to war with kindness and goodness. And when we know our purpose and have security in who God's made us to be, we can be confident enough to truly be humble. We won't need the approval of man because we know who we are to God. Some of us need those words that God gave Jesus. "This is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." There may be a wound in you going all the way back to when you were a child, wondering if your father loved you, was proud of you, waiting to hear those words. And as you've grown with that wound inside of you, insecurity has grown with you, which has led to difficulty with humility, kindness, goodness. Maybe you need to be reminded that because of Jesus, those words God gave to him are transferred to you. You are his precious child, loved. And with you he is well pleased the moment you enter into his grace and goodness. Find your confidence in Jesus. Maybe you've been unkind in your life, not because you were wired mean, but because you are insecure and uncertain of who you are, and you take it out on others. Hurting people hurt people. I've seen it over and over. Find your confidence in Jesus and your identity in him so that you can model his humility. I'll give you one more pathway to humility, and that's gratitude. Paul said in Colossians 3:5, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful." It's just hard to be prideful and mean when you are just downright grateful. Gratitude leads to humility, which leads to kindness. When my life is full of wins, when things have gone well, the enemy will try to give me pride, which will steal my kindness and cause my eventual fall. But the antidote is gratitude. When my life is filled with suffering and pain, and the enemy will give me despair, which would render me ineffective, I respond in gratitude because he's given me breath in my lungs. The sun is shining. It's a good day to have a good day. Psalm 118:24, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." It's an old one. Be grateful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Learn gratitude. It will feed your humility, and kindness and goodness will be the fruit. The second thing is this: do for others. Let's talk for a minute about the golden rule. Many of us learn it as children, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's a good rule. In fact, it's a great rule. Most people just don't realize it's actually one of Jesus' teachings. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us the golden rule, and it's a great way to live. But there's a problem in how we often understand it. For many of us, we focus entirely on as we would have them do unto me. The do unto others as you would have them do unto me. Well, I only hear me in that sentence. And I'm going to treat you well because you've got to treat me well. And I want you to learn how to treat me based on how I treat you. That's not what Jesus was trying to convey when he gave this rule. Because what Jesus experienced is that even though he did unto others, they did horrible things unto him. In this life, if you're only hoping to treat people the way they treat you, or that if you're kind, maybe they'll be kind to you, you're in for a hard day. We do for others regardless of what they might do for us. God is good towards us, not for his sake, but for ours. When we cultivate a fruit of kindness and goodness, we stop thinking about what might be in it for me or how they might treat me. We get the real meaning of this wisdom, and that is to just do unto others for no good reason. One of my favorite parables of Jesus is the parable of the Good Samaritan, if you don't know it. Jesus is challenged by some teachers of the law, religious people. They say, who is my neighbor? I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but how many houses away is that? When is it okay to start hating people again? Because that's how I kind of like to flow. And Jesus answers by telling them a simple parable about a man who's robbed and left lying in a ditch for dead. And people walk by. A priest, a Levite, religious people, the people that he's standing there talking to, they walk by and they don't do anything. They don't respond. And then a guy walks by who nobody expects anything out of. He's from the next place over. They don't really get along. But this guy stops, helps the man, offers aid, puts him up, makes sure he's taken care of, loves him well. And Jesus says to the crowd, which one of these is the neighbor? To which they respond, the one who helped him. It's this amazing teaching moment about the goodness of God, because the goodness of God responds even when we don't think there will ever be anything in it for us. The goodness of God, the kindness of God, sees a need, and instead of saying, I'm sure somebody will come along, it says, that one is mine. Listen, you may not be able to go out and change the world, but you can change the world for somebody. You can do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. That's what the kindness and goodness of God looks like. One of our core values is our city is our responsibility. See, we live like no one else is coming. When the floodwaters came after Helene, we didn't just wait for an organization or the government or somebody to come by and help. We said, we'll do whatever we can for as many as we can. Because that's the way God's treated me. Kindness and goodness are like a muscle. Recently, I took a little time off. I used to do CrossFit for years. You can probably tell I'm jacked. And I took a little, I was doing a really early class, and I was tired. So I took a little time off. 1 year. Just a year. And I got back in the gym after one little, just a rest year. I took a rest year. And I recently got back into the gym, and my first day back in the gym, I went with Rael, with my wife, on my first day back. And we went into the gym, and listen, you know, it's no secret, one of the reasons that she married me is for my muscles. And so I wanted to impress her. And so I got in there, and I immediately just lifted the exact same weight I was lifting the last time I was in the gym, did the same movements, just went right, they didn't warm up, I just went right to it. Can I be frank? She didn't even look at me once, which is rude. I asked her afterwards if she was impressed. She was like, you're going to hurt yourself? So that's a no. And but I did it. I really, this story, I just wanted you to know that I did it. I was able to lift that weight. But you know what happened? I couldn't move for 4 days after that. And when I say I couldn't move, I mean I couldn't move. I looked like Weekend at Bernie's walking around here. Didn't make sense. Here's what I know, because I've been through it before. If I'm consistent, if I go to the gym, if I work out, those muscles are going to come back. I'm going to be able to do that again. In the beginning, it's going to be awkward and slow. And when you're developing kindness and compassion, when you're developing goodness in your life, it's going to feel weird at first, awkward, uncomfortable, unusual. But you can do it. And the more you choose to respond in kindness and goodness, the easier it will become until you see through that lens. Until you see the need and say, I'm going to meet this need because this is what I do. This is how I respond. That's how it's a fruit of the Spirit. It begins to grow and flourish and bloom in you until you are a kind person. I love Mr. Rogers. Do you guys like Mr. Rogers? I love Mr. Rogers. He's known for his kindness. And I love every documentary that's ever been made on him is my favorite documentary. And in one of the documentaries I was watching, they were talking to his wife and asked, what's it like living with the world's most peaceful man? To which she responded, I've never met anyone with a bigger temper than Fred Rogers. It surprised me. But she said he works at it every single day. He prays, studies God's word, he practices kindness. And that's why you see what you see. You work it out. You will develop this fruit. Last thing is this, and then I'm out of here. I'm 1.5 minutes over. It's okay. We're having a good time. I'm going to wrap it up. The last thing is simple. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Because these are fruits that flow out of your heart. They come out of the place of your heart. Bitterness, unforgiveness, sin, growing in your heart will push out any hope you have at kindness and goodness. Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows from it. If you have sin in your life that you are hiding, burying in your heart, it will make it impossible for you to live out the fruit of kindness and goodness. You have to get it out. Deal with it. If you have bitterness in your heart because you won't forgive someone, it's going to be really hard for you to be kind because hurting people hurt people. And I know they don't deserve your forgiveness, but I did not deserve the forgiveness of God. He gave it to me anyways. You have to forgive them. And when you forgive them, you will understand the fullness and the riches of what God has prepared for you. Forgiveness. And then holiness. Holiness means I don't do what the rest of the world does because I don't serve who the rest of the world serves. I put myself apart in Jesus' name. If you want to develop kindness, don't listen to podcasts filled with angry people making fun of others all day and wonder why you can't be kind. If you want to develop kindness, think about the movies you're watching, the shows you're watching, the music you're listening to, and decide if it feeds the fruit of kindness. Guard your heart. These fruits flow from it. If you're in here today and you've longed for kindness, maybe you've heard all the fire and brimstone you can handle, and this is the first time you're learning that God actually is kind and good. If you're in here today and you're ready to begin a relationship with a God who is truly good and who is always good and who's kind, it begins with just a conversation, a prayer. You pray this prayer with me, and then after that, we'll start the work of developing these fruits in your life. And I promise, it's the greatest work you'll ever undergo. If you want to enter into that relationship, every head bowed, every eye closed, just pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for all the ways I've made it just about me. Everything I've done that separated me from you. Everything that I am from this day forward, God, I believe in you and I will follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.